Dean, I'm sorry to hear about your delay with the mountain goat race. I, too, encountered that. I left Brown Memorial following the 9:30 service in plenty enough time to get here and found myself encountering not the mountain goat race, but the broken-down mountain goat race, the latecomer mountain goat race, the lost mountain goat race, and it took me until just about 11 o'clock. Some of you noticed I came flying in because I encountered it not once, but twice. I was very blessed. One of my favorite restaurants on the west side of town has gone through a series of evolutions over the past few years. Three constants have remained. Its location, its good food at a reasonable price, and the owners, who really are very fine folk. In its latest guise, the restaurant took on a new style and name last fall. Its latest name, the Cider Mill Restaurant, harkens back several decades to when the property was a working cider mill, operated by the Morey family, whom, as circumstances would have it, I got to know as a pastor in Camillus. All that means I have a very personal connection to the restaurant. So 2 weeks ago, when the news broke that the restaurant had to be closed after falling ice had destroyed its roof, it felt like a bit of a personal loss. That was 2 weeks ago. Then, at exactly 7:05 this past Tuesday morning, exactly 7 days after the cider mill collapse, the world itself came crashing down. At least my part of the world came crashing down. With the ear-splitting rumble of a runaway freight train, the ice on my roof broke loose and came crashing down, ripping away 60 feet of metal gutter and soffit, with it landing on the wooden deck below, together with several 1 to 2 foot thick chunks or blocks of ice. At moments like that, when your world is literally torn apart, suddenly, decisively, unexpectedly, what do you do? Where do you turn? How do you pick up the broken pieces and move on? In such a moment, the name of Jesus might slip through any of our lips, perhaps as a softly whispered plea, Jesus, Jesus. Perhaps as an urgent or desperate prayer in the darkness of midnight, Jesus, Jesus. Or perhaps even as a raw, unguarded, spontaneous exclamation or cry for help, oh, Jesus, where are you? Jesus, the visitors to Jerusalem said one day, we want to see Jesus. Their request went through all the proper channels and got passed up along the chain of command until it reached the very top, the head man himself, Jesus. And then, nothing. Jesus, who apparently had time for anyone and everyone, ignored this request. Even when the disciples had shooed the children away as they were too noisy and bothersome, Jesus had summoned the children to his side. Or when the blind beggar beside the road had pestered and called out over and over and over again, and the disciples wanted to chase him away and shut him up. Jesus stopped and made time for him, listened to him, took him seriously, engaged him in conversation, and responded to his request for help. But this time, perhaps nowhere else in Scripture, this time, when the request is made, Jesus ignores it. It's strange that the Bible introduces these Greek visitors and then in the next breath drops them as if they were never there in the first place. It's as if to say that our prayers, our petitions, our neediness, our desire for God are not always answered the way we want, when and where we wish. You've been there, haven't you? You've been there at moments in which you have cried out to Jesus and you've heard nothing back. When the one that you have come to trust and depend on, to believe in, somehow seems missing in action. You've been there. I know I have. Some of you have heard me talk about going off on my annual silent retreat, and it probably sounds idyllic to think about leaving home behind. No worries about the children, no worries about the dog, no demands from the wife, no work pressures, all left behind, and oh, by the way, filling my days up not only with prayer, but with the sounds and smells of the ocean at my front step. Sounds blissful. Except there was the year I went ready, hungering and thirsting to encounter Jesus, and for most of that week, Jesus refused to show up. It happens. In my life and your life. It can be painful, disappointing, frustrating to realize that God's agenda and God's timing are not the same as ours. Prison chaplain Chris Hoke, in an aptly titled book, Wanted, recounts his own struggles as a young man to find God along with the peace, contentment, and joy that come in knowing God. A struggle that took him in a very different direction from how he was raised. And I'm going to quote now from the beginning of his book. Growing up, he writes, I often heard my father say that nothing meaningful could happen past 10 o'clock at night. That's when arguments pick up. That's when reason lost its control. That's when passions ran freely, like drunks on the highway. It's the hour when you lock your doors, he says. However, he goes on to add, this was the very time I came most alive. After 10 p.m., I heard music inside me where before I had heard only silence or noise. Boredom disappeared with sunset. Now I wanted to step out the door and look at the desert stars. I wanted to read more books and someday write my own. And I suddenly knew what I wanted to do with the rest of my life. I wanted to pray. I don't think, he says, this was a religious impulse. I had no sense for tradition or ritual, the bowing of heads or folding of hands. No interest in robes or prayer books, nor was I longing for something transcendent. Rather, I sensed there was a sweeter world hidden under the thin skin of this one. Have you known that feeling? Have you had the sense that there's more to life than just what you see and experience every single day? That there's a deeper reality, a deeper meaning, lurking somewhere just beyond eyesight and just beyond the reach of your arm? Or perhaps you found yourself, as Chaplain Hoke did, standing in front of a landscape in nature or a painting in a museum, feeling like you could almost step out of this world and into that one, and it would be so good. Into a world where everything was exactly the way it was meant to be, a better world. For the author of this book, it all crystallized one day around a particular oversized painting by the artist Mark Rothko. First by how it captured both his eye and soul, and later as he read the small quote tacked to the wall next to the painting, the one that most of us ignore on our rush to the next one, and then the next one. A quote that was intended to explain why it was that the artist did what he did. Here's the quote. "I am trying," he said, "to paint God." And Chaplain Hoke goes on to explain his own book, his own writing, this way. After 9 years moving in and out of the jail as an uncredentialed minister, learning to pray in a cathedral of tattoos and temporary release orders, the stories in my book are versions of Rothko's answer, "I, too, am trying to paint God." I'm trying, he says, to capture a greater subject, a divine presence that has yet to be held very long in any official capacity. These chapters may look at first nothing at all like God, full of unsavory criminals, profanity, violence, death, and drugs. But I invite you to look more closely, he says, to lean in and allow an image of God to surprise you and maybe a presence to embrace you. My hope, he concludes, is to raise your awareness of what it could be just outside your door, still alive, slipping through the shadows at the edge of your heart. "We want to see Jesus," they said that day. And who among us doesn't? But instead of fulfilling that simple request, Jesus takes off in a wholly different direction, almost as if to say, "I am not who you think I am. Do you want to meet me? Do you want to get to know me? Then it's not about setting up an appointment with my social secretary for a pleasant time of tea and conversation. Instead, it's about seeing and meeting me in the midst of pain and suffering, grief and sorrow, betrayal and death. This," he seems to be saying, "is where you will see me. And this is where you need to see me." Good news? Maybe not. If the only time that we've got for Jesus is 3 o'clock on a Wednesday afternoon, squeezed in between a late lunch with good friends and a trip to the shopping mall and getting our hair or taxes done or visiting the spa or gym or even the roofing contractor. But for those of us whose lives are a mess, or who've spent our entire lifetime looking for something we still haven't found, or those of us who feel lost and alone or clueless and directionless, or those of us who are worried, sick, and feeling totally helpless or even hopeless in the face of a loved one's suffering. What more could we ask for? What more could we hope for? What more could we pray for? You don't need an appointment, Jesus says. I'll come and meet you right where you are. My true glory, my real glory lie not in the wisdom and eloquence of my teachings, nor in the wondrous power of my healings and miracles, but simply in my willingness to suffer and die alongside you and for you. Do you want to see me? Do you want to meet me? Do you want to know me? Then just look up. I'm always there. I'll always be there. Amen.